Our Father, who art in heaven, we praise you. We worship you, we love you. And as we have just sung, O Lord, we cry out to Jesus. Father, maybe there's somebody here that has never called upon the name of Jesus before. They're not even sure how. Would you, by your Spirit, just connect with their spirit like only you can? Father, by your Spirit this morning, will you minister to the hurts, to the heaviness, to the brokenness of perhaps even people sitting here? Certainly those on our prayer list. We cry out to you, Lord Jesus, this morning. First and foremost, especially if we never have, for salvation. Because there's no other name, the Bible says. There's no other name given among men whereby men must be saved but that name of Jesus. And so we cry out to Jesus, first and foremost, especially if we never have, for salvation. Come into our lives, Lord. Take over. And the rest of us that are, well, maybe we fall into one of those categories we just sang about. There's some kind of hurt. We cry out to Jesus, the author and finisher of life, the Savior who died on the cross for our sin. We cry out to Jesus today. We cry out to you, Lord Jesus, today on behalf of the unborn. I was reminded this morning of a little boy by the name of William. He's still in his mother's womb, but he hasn't had enough time there yet. But Lord, we just pray that the timing would be right for him to be born. And for those in the womb today, Father, that their mom or dad or whomever is contemplating their termination, we pray for them today, Lord. Protect them. Thank you for this day in America that we call Sanctity of Human Life that reminds us life is precious and good in your sight. And so as we consider that for just a few minutes today, Lord, give us a fresh heart. Give your church a fresh heart for the unborn. The beauty that is there, the life that is there, the value that is there. Give us in America a new perspective of that value, the way you value it, O God. Guide me as I address this a little bit and guide us as we simply worship you and cry out to Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and we got a short video, right? We got a short video. I want to show us that. It's really brief, and it's just a little promotional, so let's see that before we go any further.
They said it's like taking Tylenol. but immediately I felt both pain and regret. I realized I might have made a mistake.
My decision was supposed to make me feel relieved, like nothing had ever happened, and I could just move on.
I was told this choice wouldn't negatively affect me, but I feel so guilty and alone.
Every day in our community, she is influenced by cultural lies about who she is. She is crushed by the false promise that her life would be better. Her fear is crippling, and she can't imagine a world outside her current circumstances. She feels hopeless. But we offer hope. We speak truth to her with love and compassion. We share with her how valuable she is, that she is God's masterpiece, and so is her baby. We offer life-affirming choices. We talk about hope and her future. And generations are changed because she came here first. You can partner with us. You can make a difference. You can save a life.
That's our promotional from Lakes Area Pregnancy Support. Most of you have heard of them before. Most of you know what they do. They stand for life, and we partner with them in their cause in Brainerd, Staples, and in Wadena. So today I just want to talk about sanctity of human life, because we do set this day aside to just celebrate life. Just remember the value of life and to celebrate life. And so I want to do that today for just a little bit. I was reading in an article the other day, and the headline was, "Abortion was the leading cause of death in 2023. Now they're talking worldwide. And many organizations do not even look at abortion as a death. If they looked at it as a death, they would have had to admit it was a life. But many organizations don't even look at that as a death. But those that pay attention to such things said in 2023, here's what the article said, 44.6 million abortion deaths worldwide. 44.6 million. That's a big number. Christian, well, my grandson was in here, and he pulled out his phone, and he did a little tabulation quick, and he showed me the number afterward. He says, "Pa, here's what it is a day, 122,000 abortions a day in the world." Now you think, well, I really can't get my head around that number. That article also said this, just for comparison, worldwide deaths last year from cancer, 8.2 million. Abortions, 44.6. You see the difference? Worldwide deaths last year, 2023, from alcohol, 2.4 million. Deaths from AIDS, 2023, 1.6 million. These are all big numbers. None of them to be disregarded. 1.3 million deaths from traffic accidents worldwide. But abortion took 44.6 million lives last year. And today, being Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, I just want to take this time to celebrate and value life, all life, even in the womb. Now let me say a couple things before I go any further. There's no condemnation today for those that have crossed that bridge called abortion. I said this earlier in the service. I have sat with those that have crossed the bridge of abortion. I have wept with them. I have seen their tears. I have seen their pain. I have seen their agony. No condemnation today for those that have crossed that bridge. My point today is simply celebrating life in and out of the womb. And the other thing I would say is, when people come to me, and they will because they've done it before, and say, "You should not be speaking to political issues from the pulpit," I simply would respond and reply humbly. May the followers of Jesus Christ never remain silent on moral issues. The church remained silent in Germany in the late 30s. You know what happened with the Jewish people. The church remained silent when they shouldn't have. And so I simply say to those that will say to me, because I've heard it before, you shouldn't be speaking to political issues from the pulpit. I simply say, may the church never remain silent on what God addresses. I think this article was in the Decision magazine a couple of weeks ago. The lady's name is Peggy Nance. She's in charge of Concerned Women of America. Speaking about the topic of abortion, she says this, and I quote, "It starts with the church. We must spread the truth that this is not a political issue, but one deeply rooted in Scripture and God's perfect design," end quote. I'm going to read us some Scripture here from Luke chapter 1, and you know the story as well as I do. And the first thing you think about when I start reading this, you'll think, well, that's a Christmas story, and certainly we do read it at Christmas. But I'm going to read it for a specific reason. But I'm going to give you a few statistics first, so this Christmas story makes more sense to us. I went on National Right to Life webpage, which you can do too, and I gleaned from there these statistics, and I gleaned from there these stories, so many stories. But one, I want to lay out some statistics about, you know, we've argued for years, when does life begin? And so I want to just lay out a few statistics before I go any further. Day one, when fertilization happens, all human chromosomes are present and a very unique life begins on day one. There are certain chromosomes that make up males. There are certain chromosomes that make up females. On day one, that's already happening. By day 22, and I've said this in years past, most of the time, ladies are not even sure yet or aware that they could be carrying a baby, they could be pregnant. Day 22 in the womb, there's a heart beating with the baby's own blood. And most of the time, other than mom's blood. Day 22, not week 22, day 22. Most of the time, they probably don't even know they're carrying a baby yet. And there's a beating heart, carrying their own unique blood type. By day 35, eyes, legs, hands, all beginning to develop. By day 42, or about 6 weeks, brain waves are detectable in the baby. 8 weeks, every organ is in place. Bones and fingerprints are forming. 10 weeks, 9 weeks, baby's teeth are forming. Baby can now frown. Week 11, baby can now grasp objects in their hand. Week 17, baby can now dream. And I don't happen to have the statistic with me this morning, but there's somewhere in there the baby absolutely feels pain. Hey, you got me some statistics. How'd you do that? That's awesome. I didn't have these. The first service, I said, I wish I had them on the board, and you whipped them up for me for second service. Awesome. Thank you. These are facts from science. I don't see Olivia. I've told Olivia's story before. One of our youth group was born. She's a senior now. Right, Jess? She's a senior now. Christian's age, some of you seniors. I had just left the plant, so I knew her grandmother very, very well, and her grandmother called me and said, my daughter's being airlifted to the Abbott Northwest Hospital. Her baby is nowhere near due, but the baby wants to come. Kind of like what you mentioned about your niece this morning. And so I said, I will go, and I will pray with them. And by the time I got there, I don't know if it was that day or the next day, my coworker's daughter had given birth to a 17-ounce baby. She was 21 or 23 weeks, somewhere right in there. And because of Roe versus Wade in 1973, we've terminated millions of those. We've terminated millions of those. And I went and saw Mom in Abbott Northwest, and we prayed together. And then I went with Dad, and we went back over to Minneapolis Children's Hospital, where I'd been a whole bunch of times for my own daughter in a different, and not because she was preemie, because she had heart trouble. And so I was very familiar with this whole place. And I walked into this NICU place, and there's these incubators. And I'm walking with Dad. We had to put on gowns. We had to put a mask. This was a long time ago, but they're so vulnerable. And I walked up to that incubator. It was about this long. And in that incubator, there was a baby. She was the length of my hand. She was 17 ounces. She's a senior here in our youth group right now. She just doesn't happen to be here right in the service. They wouldn't let me touch her, so I simply laid hands on the incubator and prayed. And our church was praying 17 years ago. And I can't remember if she was 21, 22, 23 weeks. She was very, 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 very early. But our church was praying for, and typically when you have a baby come that early, there could be some lungs that aren't developed yet. There could be some eye troubles. There could be some things that aren't just quite right. But as the church prayed for that baby, after a lot of weeks, she got out of the intensive care unit in Minneapolis Children's Hospital, and she didn't have anything wrong. Are you hearing me this morning, friends? At 17 ounces, at 21, I didn't tell the earlier service any of this. I think it's relevant for somebody today. At 17 ounces, at 21, 22 weeks, in her mother's womb, this baby was born, and today is a senior in our youth group, and she is fine to the glory of God. And yet in America, we have argued for years. I have been told this directly from people that said here in this congregation that their daughter was told by a doctor, it's just a clump of cells, no worries, get rid of it. We've been saying this for years in America. Don't sweat the small stuff, it's just tissue. At 17 weeks, the baby is dreaming in mama's womb. At 11, they're grabbing other parts of things that are around them. They can absolutely live at 21, 22, 23 months. You go on National Right to Light webpage and you will find all kinds of stories today of people that lived at 23 weeks And yet, in our wisdom and in our freedoms, states like Minnesota has chosen to not give them a chance to live at 17, 21, 23, and we have decided in our wisdom all the way up until birth, if you don't want the baby, you don't keep the baby. I'm way off script here. I'm way off track. I want to remind us of the story. I don't have time. I'm going to paraphrase it. I'm not going to read it. Luke chapter 1. Mary has been visited by the angel Gabriel. You know the story as well as I do. And she tells him about this baby she's going to bear. We call him Jesus. And the angel, to give some proof to Mary, whatever God says, it's going to happen. Because then she uses for proof to Mary, because your cousin Elizabeth, she's well beyond bearing children age, she's pregnant too. And so the Bible says, with haste, Mary goes to see cousin Elizabeth. Mary's now got this baby. And Elizabeth has this baby 6 months older than Mary's. And Mary gets to cousin Elizabeth's place and greets her. You can read this, Luke chapter 1. And Elizabeth says, filled with the Holy Spirit, she says several things about Mary, the mother of my Lord. And then she said, when my ears heard your voice, the baby leaped in my womb. 24 weeks. You say, Jim, what's that got to do with sanctity of human life? There's value in the womb. Amen? You're looking a little drowsy on me today, friends. This is important that the church recognizes God values life. Psalm 139. The detail with which the psalmist talks about God knowing me in my mother's womb, knowing me about the secret places, knowing me in the darkness, and knitting together my parts in the safety and the secret places of the womb, Psalm 139, if you've never read that. God knows about that baby. I love the way the psalmist describes that. I'm not going to read it, but it's there in your bulletins. You can if you've never read it, 13 to 16. I'll just read part of what the psalmist said. Your eyes, he's speaking to God, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Wasn't even close to being born, but God knew him. God knew him in the womb. Then somebody will say, Jim, well, that's just some old book. I'm going to go by science, and that's just some old book. To which I reply, the statistics that I just gave you are from science. Science has allowed us to realize with intricate detail what happens in the womb. Let me share a little story. Water, please. Let me share a little story. Thank you. To try to pull this together in the value of life in the womb. Her name is Marsha. Marsha lives in Colorado. And Marsha was expecting a baby 5 years ago, a son. She'd been ultrasounds. She'd already been told, you're going to have a son. But Marsha was also told there's 99% chance your son is going to be born with Down syndrome. And so her immediate response was, how do we take care of my baby? What's the term again, ladies? Prenatal. Prenatal? Is that the term? How do we take care of my baby prenatal? That was her first concern. But the doctor's reply was, you can terminate if you choose. And in the article, it says, for Marsha, that wasn't an option. Despite the doctor saying, well, there could be heart defects, the doctor saying, well, could be slow learner, doctor saying, well, probably going to depend on you, the parents, all the life. Doctor was giving all of this. Termination for Marsha was not an option. And matter of fact, she goes on to say, these children are awesome. They're innocent children, and now here I am having my own Down syndrome boy. And so Marsha made it her mission to help other families in similar situations. She says, I was mad with determination, determined to help others, determined I'm going to make a difference for people in the same boat that I am in. And she wanted to do something, and so she did. And she put together a little organization in Colorado called Our Voice for the Voiceless. And in working with people that are being told, well, you're going to have a special needs baby. If you decide to keep it, it's going to have problems. Marsha and Our Voice for the Voiceless has reached out to people, and there's this community of people, special needs, kids, and so forth. And so they're communicating online, and she reports in this article that many of these people she's communicating and connecting with have spoken of the pressures from doctor and families to abort the child. Many are being pressured for that decision. She shared that in this communicating process with other people, some have even shared that their family has broke up because of one wants to abort, one says no, or not. So families have broken up because of that. Marsha says, I'm going to show them that it's possible. I'm going to show them there's hope. I'm going to show them there's a future. There's joy, there's love, there's peace in a family with a child who is different. She said, I'm going to show them that. Marsha's son is now 5 years old. His name is Nathan. He does have Down syndrome, but he doesn't have any heart defects. Places like LAPS, that little advertisement we give a few minutes ago, helps expectant moms and dads and helps with answers about their pregnancy and helps with supplies when the baby comes and just a lot of resources. And they're always promoting life. I'm not the brightest bulb in the building, but I do think that there are consequences when a nation aborts 64 million babies, which America has since 1973. I think there's consequences. We wonder sometimes why we can't find employees enough. That's just one thing, but I think there's consequences to a nation that has no regard in very high political places for unborn life. I could go on, but I'm going to quit. There's so many articles you can read, friends. There's so much evidence out there. I've listened to YouTube lately where I've listened to women that were supposed to be aborted. Their mom's intent was to terminate. Terminate didn't work. These women lived. They're now adults. They're now advocating for life. Sometimes they've got defects because the saline solution almost killed them, but it didn't. I've listened to their voice. I've listened to young men's voice that were conceived in rape. And I've listened to their heart when they say how valuable life is, even though their mother was sexually assaulted. This son that I listened to recently said his mom made the decision when he was in the womb. She said this, "It's not his fault. I'm going to allow him to live," when many others would say, "Do not allow him to live." I've listened to this man's voice. There's so much out there that we could educate ourselves. The church needs to be educated, friends, on the topic. The church needs to come alongside those who are struggling with the consequences of abortion or post-abortion. The church needs to be not there with condemnation. The church needs to be there like an ambulance to minister to the hurting. The church needs to be there for the couple that find themselves expecting a baby and don't want a baby. The church needs to be there. And so that's why I speak to this issue this morning. Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. I'm going to close with this. These are the words of Moses as he's speaking to the hundreds of thousands, perhaps a couple of million children of Israel about to go into the promised land. They've wandered the desert for 40 years. And Moses has one more word for them in the book of Deuteronomy. And you get to Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, he says this, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursings. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life, and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in that land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." And I know somebody will say to me, "Jim, them verses don't have nothing to do with abortion." And I'm just suggesting to us that God values life. He challenges people to follow him and choose life. And so let's get ready to sing this song, ladies. I just want us to be educated, friends, about the reality. And I know we can get caught up in the bandwagon. Our current president of the United States, our current governor of this state are caught up in this bandwagon promoting women's health care. God is not anti-woman, and neither is Jim. But we get caught up in that as an excuse to kill the unborn. Man caught me in the foyer after the first service and was fairly firm. Ever had firmness, brother, with people after sermon? Yeah, me too. He said, "Murder isn't a political issue." I said, "I understand that." Anyway, he had a few more things to say. My point is, friends, I'm not anti-woman, and I'm not anti-woman's health, and neither is God. But to use that as an excuse to murder is not a good excuse. You say, well, what about rape? What about the mothers? I could give you all kinds of statistics, friends. 94% of the abortions in America are for convenience. I don't want this baby. They're not because of rape and because of the mother's illness. That is a tiny, tiny percentage. We've killed 64 million babies. 94% are for convenience. That's what I'm talking about. God is not anti-woman. I'm not either. I'm not anti-woman's health. But at some point, we've got to realize God values the life inside the womb too. I heard a politician ask somebody just the other day, what's the difference with this 34-week-old in gestation baby? What's the difference between that and 1-2 weeks after birth? There isn't any, except for one's been born and one hasn't. I've said enough. I hope we're educated on the topic. And I hope we'll come alongside those that hurt, those that are struggling, those that aren't sure what to do. That's where the church and people like LAPS, organizations like LAPS, I hope we'll just be aware. This is real. And the church needs to be there. The church needs to have a voice for the voiceless. Amen? Father, thank you for life. As the psalmist described in that beautiful Psalm 139, you saw us being formed in our mother's womb. You knew us. And as you told Jeremiah, I had plans for you. Thank you, Father, for life. Forgive us, Father, in America for not valuing it like you do. Forgive us, even the church, for not being a voice for the voiceless. Forgive us for not coming alongside those that have crossed that bridge called abortion when we should have been there to comfort and encourage and strengthen and point them to Christ and the forgiveness and healing that He offers. Forgive us in our state, Father. Many states now have chosen otherwise, but our state has chosen to provide abortions even up unto birth if that's what someone chooses. Forgive us for that. Help us to be a people that sees life as you do, the value. And instead of being influenced by, well, your child is going to have problems, help us to see life as Marcia did, anticipating that Down syndrome son of hers coming into life and contributing and being valuable, even with the label Down syndrome. Help us to have a heart like that. Go with us this day, Lord, into this week. Protect and guide each one here and help us to see life in a new way and valuable as you see it. Thank you for forgiveness of sin when we have wronged you or done wrong to someone else. Thank you for forgiveness. All we have to do is come to you and repent and ask. So guide us anew this week and this year. Help us to be people of God, loving like you love, living like you want us to live. Use us for your glory And we'll thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.